If you would please take your Bibles and open to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. We're in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. If you're using the Bible in the chair back in front of you, it's page 835. You'll be able to follow along there, Matthew 28. And as you turn to Matthew 28, I would like to read a passage out of the book of Acts. Acts is a historical book. It's a record of God's working in this world after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Okay, so Jesus has gone on to glory with the promise of a return. And yet what is happening on earth in the world, specifically in the Middle East in the first century, is the shift. Acts is a transitional book. The shift from God working specifically through the nation of Israel, broadening now his influence, his reach, and the usefulness of Gentile nations. Gentile just simply means all those peoples who are not Jewish by blood. And so the book of Acts is that transitional historical book that talks about the beginning of what we know today as the local church. So I'd like to read for you. You can just listen along. Acts chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Here's what Luke communicates to us. When he, Barnabas, is who he's talking about, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, specifically in the city of Antioch, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man. What made him good? He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So he was good by God's definition. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord because of his ministry. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, remember, Saul is the Apostle Paul, newly converted, all right, a new follower of Jesus. At this point, he is a disciple. We'll explain that in a minute. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought Paul to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Do you ever wonder where that name originated? Here it is. The word Christian originated here in Antioch as a result of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Now, they were called Christians here in Antioch, but news to us, that was not a positive title. It was more of a critical, a dismissive term. Here's how it would have been used. Someone would be critiquing these people who are meeting together and listening to preaching and singing these songs together. And they would say, oh, they're Christians. They're followers of that Jesus. So those who were extremely loyal to Augustus would be Augustinians. Here, the followers of Christ were called Christians. And it was used as a negative term in the city of Antioch. And yet today, pollsters and different reports say that X number of people in the United States are in the or in the West or in the East or in the South or wherever they're doing their poll for, their survey for, these pollsters say X number are Christians, and it's used as a blanket statement. Well, in Antioch, to be a Christian was more than just a label. It had meaning that has been undoubtedly clouded through the years. Some say that Christians are converts, one who has been persuaded to change his religion or change his beliefs. But ask yourself, with a convert, I mean, a convert can be applied broadly. Why have they changed? What was behind the reasoning? What persuaded him? What persuaded her to convert? Was it the winsome personality of someone sharing the information? Was it a concept that was communicated to them that just appealed to them? Maybe the benefits of coming along and joining in, whether that be a church or some other organization. In other words, converts is not a very helpful term for us. Because to be a Christian is more than to be converted to something. It's actually more than being a church member. There are a lot of people who claim to be church members who may not truly be a Christian. Jesus, in the scriptures, commands his followers to go make disciples. And there was something about those early disciples that then brought on the name Christian. So in Antioch, there were disciples. There were followers of Jesus. And there was something about them, probably many somethings, that made others give them or led others to give them the label Christian. What was it? We want to look at that today. That's why you're in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at the words of our Lord here. Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to ask that you follow along as I begin reading in verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. You may have in your copy of God's Word the words, the Great Commission, right before verse 16. The Great Commission. We'll be talking about the mandate for discipleship this morning. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Jesus has already, he has already died on the cross. He has been placed in the tomb. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And he has seen his disciples and told them where to go and what to expect. So verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's not uncommon. And these are amazing circumstances. Jesus who hung on a cross and died, and many of them saw it. Some of them ran away and didn't see it. Okay, now the report comes, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And even though they've seen him, they still doubt. They wonder in their mind. It's not unusual. It's not unusual for believers today to say, I don't know, I just have doubts. Doubting is a very human thing. But notice what Jesus says in response. Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on this passage of Scripture. I do pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes of understanding, that you would help us to grab hold of the message that was given to these 11 disciples. And I pray that it would be a great encouragement for Christians moving forward, disciples moving forward. And again, if someone does not know Jesus, they would understand what it means to become a disciple of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we'll be looking at some of the marks of a Christian this morning. And first of all, what we see in this passage is that we must make disciples. This is the command from Jesus. A true Christian is one who also makes disciples. Many, many years ago, probably 35 years ago, I read a description of a disciple that has stuck with me through the years. It was made by a man by the name of Bill Hull. He wrote a little booklet called Jesus Christ Disciple Maker, and he says this. He says that a disciple is a believer in Jesus Christ who is established in the fundamentals of God's Word, prayer, fellowship, so prayer to God, fellowship with others, and witnessing, telling others what he has learned about God. If you look at that definition, in my mind, it's very, very similar to our modern word, apprentice. We've heard of apprentices. An apprentice is one who surrenders. Now get this. An apprentice is one who surrenders to the way of another. Remember that, the way of another. But he doesn't just surrender to the way of the other. He submits himself to be taught that new way of thinking. So I don't just acknowledge he has a way and I get it. It's that way is going to become my way. I want to learn that way at all costs. And we actually see that pattern through the book of Acts. You can keep your hand or finger here in Matthew chapter 28, but I'd encourage you to follow along with me as I look at a few passages in the book of Acts. As we see this disciple model or this apprentice model lived out in the lives of the early followers of our Lord in the book of Acts. This is in the early church. Let's begin with Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read this. That the word of God continued to increase. Increase. That the word of God got bigger? No. The word of God increased. Well, it did get bigger, but not in physical size. It's not that, you know, they didn't have these books like this. They would have rolls of papyrus. But that's not what's being referenced here. The word of God continued to increase, to expand in its influence. That's how it increased. And the number of the disciples, those who followed what they heard, multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many, isn't this encouraging based on what we've been studying in the book of Luke? And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And praise God for that. Jesus' compassion to the religious leaders is having some effect. So what do we see here right off the bat in the book of Acts? A disciple is one who is obedient. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That faith was learned because the word of God increased. So, obedient. The connection between disciple and obedience to the truth. Now, what else is a disciple? move on to Acts chapter 9. And there are examples all through here, but Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Actually, let's go back to verse 18 just to set the train of thought here. The Apostle Paul has been saved. He came to the point of believing that Jesus is his only hope for salvation. Okay, so chapter 9, verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. Now verse 19, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately this is so key. We think of the Apostle Paul as some accomplished orator, as a guy who has all kinds of education. He is starting at ground zero in his walk with Jesus. Ground zero. I mean, this guy was incapacitated. He was blinded by the miraculous intervention of God. And only recently here, the scales fall off of his eyes, and he's baptized. He eats some food because he's been so distraught over what was going on and what was taking place in his life. And he's strengthened, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." So not only is there a connection between disciple and obedience in the truth, that obedience in the truth, we see it here, leads to a changed life and a changed speech. The one who was once a blasphemer of Jesus by his own testimony is now proclaiming, "He is the Son of God." That's a change. So a disciple is one who is obedient to the word, is changed by the word. And then over to Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 11, 26. We just read this. I read it in my initial reading out of Acts chapter 11. When he had found him, when Barnabas found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So what happened during that year? There was growth. They taught people. This is teaching, specifically, not preaching. Not in this example, it's not the proclamation of "You're a sinner, you need a Savior, Jesus is Him." This is teaching that follows that proclamation. And so what happens is, as a result of this teaching, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. What was happening? The church was expanding, it was growing. And so Jesus, in his earthly ministry, this is how he described his followers and those who were his apprentices. All right? They were obedient to the revealed truth, they were changed by it, and they grew. And that growth continued on. And so a biblical disciple, a follower, a true Christian in Antioch here, a biblical disciple is one who is learning the way of Jesus. They're being taught the way. It's very interesting that in the first century, especially as Jesus was walking this earth, people didn't say, "Oh, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, you're a Christian." That doesn't come until Acts when they're in Antioch. So what did people say? How did people label those who followed Jesus? Do you remember? It's called the way. The way. The way is mentioned numerous times through the gospel accounts and then on into the book of Acts. It's used simultaneously with Christian in the book of Acts. It's a great little study. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot down these few references, all of them in the book of Acts. Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9, Acts 19:23, Acts 22:4. 24:14, 24:22. All of these passages talk about the way, and it's always in connection with these early followers who were disciples of Jesus Christ. These were the people of the way. What way? Obedience, change, growth, that way, Jesus' way. They were followers of the way. They were followers of Christ. They referred to themselves as followers of the way, most likely because of which of Jesus' statements? John 14:6, right? John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way." Well, if Jesus is the way, that means something. It means there aren't many ways. There's exclusivity in his words. I am the way. You could emphasize the little word the. I am the way. There is no other. You don't have a way. I don't have a way. Jesus is the way. In Acts 18, Luke says that Aquila and Priscilla explained to Apollos the way of God more fully. So what did they teach Apollos? The way. The true Christian, Christ-like, Christ-follower way. Peter refers, 2 Peter 2:2, Peter refers to Christianity as the way of truth. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the new and living way for us to enter into the most holy place. Jesus taught this way. He's the way. So what did he teach? He taught repeatedly as he walked this earth, friends, you are sinners. Now, in our modern age, we hear that. How offensive. I would say it's okay. I'm glad. It's good that it's offensive. But that's actually really, really good news. Friends, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Oh, how dare you? No, I have to, because I am the Savior. Jesus says, you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and I am that Savior. I'm Him. So trust me, believe me, follow me. It's not a conceptual change of mind. It's not the joining of a church because it's a safe, friendly place of belonging. No, no, no. To become an apprentice of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is an act of faith which believes it places the sinner in submission to Jesus as his only hope for salvation. I'm yours. Because you are the way. Now, back to our text. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus says, all authority in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So authoritatively, this is what I say to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That word go in verse 19 is actually not the command of the sentence. Well, Jesus is telling us to go. Actually, he's not. What? It says it right there. I know. The command of the sentence is make disciples. Make disciples is the command. Go along with baptizing and teaching are present participles. See, I didn't come for an English lesson. Good, because it doesn't translate directly back into the Greek. What it means is go baptizing and teaching complements or fills out the thought of what it means to make disciples. It shows us that baptizing and teaching serve as necessary aspects to life as we are obedient to going. What do you mean by that? Go sounds like a command. No, it actually reads more accurately, as you are going. So as you are going through your life, as you live your life, what are you right now? I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. What are you? I'm a dad. I'm a mom. I'm a teen. I'm a student. I'm a neighbor, a coworker, a family member. Whatever you are, wherever you find yourself as you go along in your life, make disciples. Be involved in pointing people to the way of Jesus as their only hope in this life. Friends, this is what we're commanded to do. You all have a life, right? Do you? Do you have a life? We like to say, hey, get a life, you know, things like that. What we mean really is get your life together, get your act together. What Jesus is saying here is you already have that. You're going through this thing you call life. You've got a life. You've got people around you. You've got responsibilities. You've got some disciplines that you attend to. As you go, what are you doing? Are you making disciples? Jesus' last command is to make disciples. As you go, you're going to make those disciples. There's a couple of aspects that we'll talk about, baptizing and teaching. But you and I are to spend our lives pointing people to the way of Jesus as their only hope in this world. So we could say it this way, that a disciple is one who will call people to follow Jesus as Savior and Master, so that they will, in turn, as they grow, call people to follow Jesus as Savior and Master. A Christian is not simply a convert. It's not simply a church member, though he certainly is those things. A Christian is a disciple-making follower, a disciple-making disciple of Jesus Christ. We must make disciples. Now, secondly, we see here in our text, the making of disciples leads to the mark of a disciple. Someone comes to your door and is selling an internet service. They come and they knock on your door. They probably will show you something. They'll have a badge on. They'll have a lanyard with a name card. They'll have some kind of identifier, right? They'll have some kind of mark. We see it all the time. People all around Wausau and the surrounding area will wear, and all around the United States, will wear team apparel. It could be the Bears. It could be of the Packers. It could be of the Vikings. It could be of the Timberwolves or the Pacers or the Lakers or the Brewers or whatever it is. Whatever team you cheer for, it's a mark, isn't it? So, like, you could walk up to some, oh, you're a fan of the, yeah, what'd you think of that game? It's a mark. Most of the time, you're not going to walk up to somebody who's wearing a Brewers jersey and say, oh, the Brewers, what'd you think of that? Well, I don't really like them. I actually cheer for the Cubs. But they're where they, the mark doesn't match. See, people wear the jerseys because it's a mark. You can identify them by the mark. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says, but when they believed, Philip, what was he doing? As he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ. When they believed, they said, yes, that is true. What happened afterward? The Bible says they were baptized, both men and women. They had already believed. A mark of their belief that they were a follower of Jesus, because that's what was being preached. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus is Him. Do you believe that? You accept that gift of His sacrificial death for you. They were baptized, both men and women. Allow me to read a larger passage for you here in Acts chapter 8. As they went along, this is Philip and a strange individual, an Ethiopian eunuch. We won't go into detail on who that person was. But as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? So they obviously had talked about that. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. The act of baptism is not a ritual. Nor is it an empty tradition or something that is an attempt to earn God's favor. Baptism never saved anyone. Baptism is the mark. It's the identifier that illustrates two things. It illustrates a story and it makes a statement. The story is one that God wants this world to see and hear. If you have a Bible, if you would just turn over a few pages, maybe to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'll read it for you here, verses 1 through 4. When we say that baptism illustrates a story, here's the story. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a picture, just as. Here's the picture. The picture is that we once walked according to our flesh, but because of the work of Jesus, we have died to the work of the flesh, and we have been raised to new life, just as Jesus died to His physical life here on earth, and was raised from the dead. New life. New life where? New life reigning in heaven. Just as that happened really here on earth, friends, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're dead to the old, and the new has come. The disciple of Jesus knows and lives by this story. Their baptism tells this story. By God's working and by God's grace, they have died to self and have risen to walk a new life in Christ. What then happens? living life by that story makes a statement. It sends a message, and it's a message of obedience. The message that is foreign to this self-promoting mindset of our world, what does it say? It says, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus calls the shots. He has saved me. I am His. And He has commanded me to give testimony to the fact that I choose now to obey Him, to follow Him. I show that my own life's story was swallowed up in the story of Jesus' saving grace. To be baptized means I am marked as His. I want to be identified as His. I am a new creature in Christ. I am a follower of Him. I walk the way. I am a Christian. We must make disciples, which leads us to marking disciples. And then finally, we are commanded to mature disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples. As you go through this life, make disciples. And once the disciple has been made, baptize him. Verse 20, teach him. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You are not alone in this task. I am here. You remember how the book of Matthew began with the revelation of the baby that would be in Mary's womb? What was his name? Emmanuel, which means God with us. From beginning to end, lo, I am with you always. I am Emmanuel always to the end of the age. We could look at Acts chapter 2. The increasing of the church came as people were saved and baptized and then taught. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. At Wausau Bible Church, the opportunities for being taught and then teaching others are numerous. Why? Well, it's obvious that Wausau Bible Church just likes to fill a calendar. No, we don't enjoy filling the calendar. We don't want to give you mindless things to do and to come to. The truth is that the true disciples need to be taught. And true disciples need to teach. That only happens as opportunities are given. Both sides of the coin. Being taught and teaching. It's really interesting to me that as you read through the New Testament, it's as if the writers can't even conceive of a true disciple who is not baptized or being instructed. It doesn't even come up. The idea that Jesus is communicating to us here in his final words, in this mandate for discipleship, this is what you must do. This is what you must give yourself to. The idea that he's communicating is that he wants disciples who believe, have been baptized, are taught and teaching. He wants them to go make more disciples who will be baptized and taught and do the same. Baptism and teaching are not the means to making disciples. Jesus doesn't say, go baptize and teach people so that they can be saved. No. No one is saved through water. No one is saved through attending a class. These are the characteristics of what true discipleship is all about. Helping people understand the way of Jesus. In his little commentary, Be Loyal, Warren Wiersbe says this, a true Christian disciple, and I like putting those together, a Christian disciple, is, quote, one who has believed on Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sin and express this faith by being baptized. He remains in the fellowship of believers, that's the church, local church, that he might be taught the truths of the faith. He then is able to go out and win others and teach them. This is the pattern of the New Testament church. I think he nails it. I'm too busy. It's too much. If you look at verses 18 through 20 again, notice the word all. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So with all the authority of heaven, this is what I say to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them all is the implied idea. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all to observe what? All that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all, always, to the end of the age. Believers, we are to position ourselves. We are to leverage all that we have. We are to leverage our life to be most useful in this work, the work of discipleship. On that back wall, we read these words, his last command, our first concern. What does that say? It says to us that Wausau Bible Church is a place for participants. True Christianity is discipleship. As such, it's not a spectator sport. We're not just cheering on a small group of people who have been specially called to go. All believers have been called to make disciples. Going is what we do. Baptism is our mark. Teaching matures us. It equips us to greater and more effective obedient service. The result? More disciples to carry on God's work for his glory and until Jesus returns. Salvation is about being rescued from our sin through the gift of Jesus, and then as we go, baptizing, teaching others that life really is all about him. It's all about his love and his desire to save people from a sinner's hell. He is with us. He is empowering us. He is using us. He is making all of us true disciples. And he's making all that true disciples do in this temporal world count for eternal purposes. By God's grace, two are being baptized this morning. They do so with a desire to be disciples and to disciple others. The water doesn't save them. God has already done that, and they'll testify of it. They simply love Jesus, and they want to obey him and his teaching as they go making disciples. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, in our Lord's final words here on earth, he clearly showed us what life is to be all about. As we go along, God, I pray that we would be faithful in making disciples. And that we would communicate in a loving way the need for followers of Christ to be obedient in taking a public stand and giving testimony of the fact that now Jesus calls the shots. Let me tell you what he did. They would be baptized. And I pray that we would be a church that is all about teaching, learning, and reproducing ourselves. In all of this, you do the work. Just like water doesn't save anyone, we don't save anyone. I can't force a person to be a disciple. But I can give them the truth. I can communicate your faithfulness to the wayward sinner. God, if that's where I was, but God came in. And God, you changed my life. And your desire is to do that to anyone who will hear, admitting they're a sinner, believing Jesus is their only hope, and confessing him as the Savior of their soul and Lord of their life. So God, would you save the lost? Would you grow the saved? And would you help us as a church to be a beacon, a lighthouse, a testimony of your faithfulness to this lost and dying world? We're thankful for all those who are here today, the privilege that is ours to worship together, the awesome, awesome opportunity to hear of how you save souls. And if there is someone here today who's never trusted Christ, I pray that today would be the day. Would they call upon the name of the Lord and know him as their Savior? It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things.